Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue in Matthew 6 today. I will be reading from verses 25 to 31 if you'd like to follow along with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? This is the word of the Lord.
So about 2 weeks ago, I had to put my car into the shop for inspection. And they called me later on that day, like they always do with the list of things you need fixed when you just wanted it inspected, right? So they said I needed new tie rods, which made sense because I was feeling some shaking in my steering wheel. And they also said I needed a new alternator, which also made sense because my battery was constantly going down and I didn't know why. So I was like, okay, go ahead and fix that for me. So it was probably, this is my work car. So a little inconvenient shuffling things around. We have some very gracious friends who lent us some cars through this whole process. But it was like 3 days in the shop. Then I got it back. There was a hose off of it that popped off. They had to put that back on. I rode it around for a day and maybe a day and a half, and my battery started going dead again. I brought it back in the shop. I was like, what's going on? They said, well, your alternator's dead. I was like, yeah, that's why I brought it in the first time. You fixed that. And they said, yeah, we did, but your new alternator's dead. Apparently, we put in a faulty alternator. So we need to keep your car, I mean, because you have to rip a car apart to get down to that alternator. So they had to keep it for another 2 or 3 days to do that. I got it back. The air condition wasn't working. Apparently, while they ripped the alternator out, they pulled a cord out of the compressor. So I thought it went back in the shop for him to fix that. And then there was another battery cable or something or other back in the shop. So every time this is happening, we do the car shuffle, dropping it off in the morning, charging batteries at night. My whole life is around this dumb car. And it's starting to build, right? At first, I'm trying to be gracious with the guys at the shop, kind of laugh, make jokes about it. They said they were going to give me a key to the back door, blah, blah, blah. After a while, though, I was like, all right, this isn't fun anymore. Like, the joke is past. Like, I need my car. And I was starting to get that anxiousness inside, and not just because it was throwing my life off schedule, but because this is money, right? Every time they say, yeah, we'll fix that, or yeah, we'll look at that, I'm saying, cha-ching, cha-ching. And it's an old car, so I'm going, is it time? Is it time to take it out back and, you know, put it down and get a new one? And if that's the case, where's that money coming from? These sorts of things. It's building inside. So it took me way too long, but eventually I decided to talk to the Lord about it. And so I said, all right, God, like, this is a hot mess right now, and I need some input here. And I felt like he was saying to me, my input is to actually live what you're about to preach in 2 weeks. I was like, oh, okay. So let's go to the sermon. And so I went back through the sermon notes, and the first point was think eternally. And my mind was so focused on this car and on price tags that I missed the fact that we've been trying to lean into neighbors' lives and get to know them. And through this process, we have a mechanic neighbor. And I'm clueless about cars. I mean, utterly clueless. And so he was coaching me not only about what was happening under the hood, but he was also coaching me on how to talk to the garage and not get taken advantage of. And so he was taking time out of his schedule to invest into me, and that friendship was growing. And I was like, okay, this is eternally what's going on. Earthly, there's, you know, car in and out of the shop, but eternally, something pretty cool is here. God's answering a prayer that I've been praying for in a long time. And then the second point was trusting God. And so God reminded me who gave you that car. And not only gave it to you, but gave it to you for free. We had somebody just hand us the keys to the car. I was like, yeah. I mean, that blew us away. But he's like, I did that the first time. I could do that or something else. in the future. And who's taking care of you now through your friends providing cars when you need them? Trust in me. The same God who I was is now, I will always be. I'm going to take care of you. Okay, check that box. The last one's the hardest one. Surrender control. All right? So one of the biggest parts of my anxiety during this whole thing is that I don't know anything about cars. So I'm like, am I totally being taken advantage of? What's happening here? I'm like, this is out of my wheelhouse. I was feeling out of control. And so I just said, you know what? I've done everything my neighbor's asked me to do. He's coached me to do. I've prayed about it. It's in the shop. I just need to release this. And when I released it, right, in comes the peace. In comes just God's presence. And I was able to stop worrying and start kingdom living through that situation in a very earthly situation. And so that's our title, the title of our sermon today. Stop worrying and start kingdom living. Stop worrying and start kingdom living. In your Bible, you probably have chapter 6 of Matthew broken up into different sections, and each one of them probably has a neat title that was added in after the scriptures. Mine says, do not be anxious. It may say the cure for anxiety, something like that as a title. And whereas this section of Matthew 6 will talk a lot about anxieties, that's talked through the whole passage. The temptation, though, is to stop and think that this is just a passage about how to help us be less anxious people. And let's face it, almost all of us here need that. We need to be less anxious people. But if we stop there, we've made that about us. And in this passage, it doesn't stop there. It says we need to be less anxious people so that that frees us up to be more fruitful, to be more intentional. We'll get that out there. More intentional for the kingdom of God. So this word anxiety that's used in this passage three times is actually, if you go to the Greek, it talks about an internal, let me read this. It talks about being stirred up, distracted, hyper-focused. But really, it's this idea of being split. Your focus is split. So this passage that we start in today, verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, it's broken up in our Bibles, but it's actually a continuation from the sermon that John preached last week, that passage right there. Therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? It's saying, last week was you have a choice. You can live for God's kingdom or you can live for earthly security. And Jesus is calling people out of that chasing after security and into the kingdom of God. And he's saying, after you choose to live for the kingdom of God, don't look back and let the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the focus switch now from what you've decided to live for to now put one foot back in where you were, living a life of worry. When this happens, and this is probably uncomfortable to look at me and a little uncomfortable to do this, but that's what's happening. When you do this in your life, you're doing a split. And what happens outwardly is reflected inwardly in your insides are being split as well. And that's where that anxiety comes from. That's where that inner turmoil comes from. Because you're a believer, you should be living for the kingdom. But instead, you're living partially for the kingdom, partially for the worries of the world. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 13. The parable of the sower, the farmer who throws seeds. So he's throwing the seed, and it says the first one lands on hard ground. Birds come, take it away. It says the second one lands upon rocky ground. So the seeds take root, they spring up real fast. Sun comes out, it dies off. Obviously, this is metaphor for accepting the kingdom of God in our lives. The third one that I want to focus on is those who the seed has landed on somewhat good soil, but the weeds grow up around it. And it says these weeds, these thorns, are the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so you have much of God's kingdom, and you could say now much of God's church, who is good soil. The seed has landed in the good soil. It started to grow in our hearts, but the deceitfulness of the securities of this world over time, chasing after that, worrying about that, being focused on that, has actually choked out our fruitfulness. And in the parable, it says it was unfruitful. It's choked out our fruitfulness to live for God. So we may believe on the inside. I'm not saying whether these people are believers or not. That's another story. But what we can say for sure is that their fruitfulness for the kingdom is all but done because they've allowed those worries to choke them out, their fruitfulness out. And so in this passage, we have three times where Jesus either says, do not be anxious, or he asks a question, why are you anxious? In other words, don't be anxious. So three times, don't be anxious. And we know that when we stop doing something, we can't just stop doing it. We need to replace that with doing something. So Jesus gives us three things to do in replace of anxiousness. And we're going to be talking about them today. And remember, these things are done to be more fruitful for God's kingdom. So it's this passage, I have it highlighted in my Bible, I wish you could see it, but it's interesting how the passage is laid out, and it's actually the first point is like the first and last verse of our passage today, and then the second point goes inward, and then the third point is like the middle, both like geographically on the page and the main point for the section. But for the sake of like the sermon, I'm just going to go through them 1, 2, 3. So Matthew 6:25-31. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? And verse 31 reflects the same thing. So the question he's asking here is a rhetorical one, but why does he have to ask the question, isn't life more than food and clothing? It's because that's what takes up most of our bandwidth in life, isn't it? I mean, we're people. We need to eat. We need to put clothes on. There's a thing called Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which in like the mental health world we talk about a lot. And also in Tanzania, I saw this. And basically the idea is you can picture like the food pyramid or something, but instead of that, it's a hierarchy of needs. And for most people, food, clothing, shelter are on that bottom level. That's what we're looking for. If those things aren't fulfilled, if we don't have that, it's hard for us to think about anything else. After we take care of that, there's security, okay? Keeping myself safe. And this is kind of survival instincts. And until those things are addressed in our life, very few people can move on to concepts like love, philosophy, spirituality. That's why when we did ministry in Tanzania, we came at it body and soul. People with their bodies, but we also called them to something greater in the soul. Jesus did the same thing. That's nothing new. He walked around Galilee preaching and healing, and he did that purposefully. He would heal bodies. He would touch bodies. That's where they were at. That's where their needs were, but then he would call them on to something greater than that. Life is about, in some aspects, what we eat, what we wear, but Christ is calling us to something far, far greater. And especially our focus should be on something far, far greater. And so most people, and sadly most believers as well, are asking the wrong questions. They're asking questions like, where am I going to live? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drive? Even me, right? Guilty as charged. It's just natural questions to ask. But Jesus is saying, okay, you need to ask those questions, but more importantly, your focus shouldn't be on them. All your energy shouldn't be on that. Your energy and focus should be on questions like, what is God doing in this situation? How can I join him in it? How can I use my resources in this situation for the kingdom of God? So that sounds, hopefully it sounds great philosophically, but what does that look like as it plays out in our life, like very practically speaking? And I think the answer to that comes to us in Luke 12. So if you could turn there, if you want, I'll talk us through it either way. But Luke 12:15-21, this is another parable. And why I'm bringing this up here is because in Luke, the do not be anxious passages that we're studying in Matthew is found in chapter 12. But right before that, there's this parable. So Luke links this parable with this whole concept of do not be anxious, and almost the exact parallel passage that we're looking at today. So in this parable, let me read verse 15 for you. He says, and Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And then he tells them a parable, and let me just sum up this parable for you. He says, there is a rich farmer. And this rich farmer, John touched on this last week, so this is kind of a review in some ways, but this rich farmer goes out and he works real hard, and he has a bumper crop. And he looks at this bumper crop, and he looks at the small barns that he has that usually pushed him through the winter months, the lean months, until next year's harvest. He looked at them, and he said, I have much more than what I need for my normal barns that push me through the year. I'm going to knock all these down. I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can store all this bumper crop, and then I can just chill out and not care about anything except for myself. I'm going to live a life of ease, a life of security. I'll do what I want with my life. And that's when he says, that's when Jesus says God calls him a fool, because he says, this night you're going to die. And who's going to get all that? So, practically speaking, I just want to look at a couple things that we can pull from this parable that show us what does it mean to think eternally, to live eternally, as we actually also live on earth. The first one is, it's good to note that he doesn't start off as a fool. He's not called a fool until the end of the passage. He's just called a rich guy, right? So he's a hard worker. And to get a bumper crop, I don't know if we have any farmers in here or anybody that has a farming heritage, but you're not lazy and just kind of a sluggard and just kind of getting out of bed when you feel like it. And then all of a sudden, voila, I got a bumper crop. I mean, if you're a farmer, you're putting in the hours. It's a lifestyle. It's a 24-hour thing. You're constantly out in the fields or concerned about the fields. So this guy was a hard worker, and he's not put down for that. He's not called a fool for that. I think because it is scripture. It's scriptural. Jesus said to pray for our daily bread, but Paul talks about all of his epistles. He says, listen, you need to work for your daily bread. If you don't work, you don't eat, right? Like, that is a biblical principle. And so we do need to work for our daily bread, for our food, for our clothing, even as we pray for it. But with that work, we have to think about our work in an eternal way. Our work is not just to get us our check, to pad our bank account, or to further whatever goals we have in life, all right? Our work is a gift from God. It was there in Eden. It's a gift to us, and it's how we can glorify God every day. It's part of our calling. It shouldn't just be a 9-to-5 checkout. It should be part of the greater picture of what God is doing in his kingdom through you. And so you really have to view it as a calling to shine your light, to work hard, to glorify God. When you do that, if you view your work like that, and you're working hard, you're doing the best you can, no matter who's watching, you're being a person of character, you're putting in the time, your heart's in it, more likely than not, you're not just going to get your daily bread. You're probably going to have a little something extra, right? And so when that happens, what do we do with the extra? That's the next question. Well, that rich man, again, not a fool yet, he had normal barns, right? It says he looked at his barns, and he's not called a fool or he's not called ungodly for having the barns. There's a biblical principle. I think Wes did a great job at preaching last year about the ants, right? Ants store up for a time of need. They store up for winter, for the upcoming time of famine, if you will. And they're commended for that in Proverbs. And I think the old lifestyle that used to be until just recently was you got your crop, you put it up, and that's what pushed you through the winter. And so there's nothing wrong with that. And actually, there's a lot right with that. But then it's, even as we think about that, it goes to Galatians 6. If we're going to think about this eternally, Galatians 6 says, each of you should carry your own load, but it also says each of you should share each other's burdens. So as we get that extra, even in our small barns, we need to be thinking, yes, this is to support me, but also my family. And who is your family? You have a physical immediate family, but who is our family? Who did Jesus say is our family? Those who love God, those who follow Christ. We are each other's family. And so we need to start thinking about those small barns, going, this isn't just for me. This isn't just for my own life of ease. This is for the body of Christ. This is for my family. We share each other's burdens. We're all going to go through times of feasting, and we're all going to go through times of famine. And when we go through times of feasting, we're inviting people into that feast. When we're going through times of famine, we're humbling ourselves, and we're allowing others to invite us into their feast, into their plenty. And the last point is, this guy not only had little barns, but he had this bumper crop, right? And this is where he goes too far. This is where he's called a fool, because he tears down those barns and he builds bigger ones. And again, this isn't for the purpose of blessing others. This is so that he can say, in the future, beyond this short-term need of losing my job or the economy, you know, in the near future or the winter months, whatever, a little cushion, a little nest egg. He said, you know what? I want to be secure years and years from now. I want to sit back. I want to live my life. I want to do my thing. And that's where he starts becoming a fool, because that surplus was not meant to make his life what he wanted to be, to build his kingdom with it. His surplus was there to help build the kingdom of God and to bless others with it. Somebody asked me, well, what do I do about retirement, right? And that's a natural question. And again, I'll just put it like this. Retirement's somewhat new on the scene, this idea, but I think the same principles that I just talked about apply to putting a little something away for retirement. But why are you putting a little something away? To not be a burden to others, to have a little something to live off of, maybe you have to work part-time? Or is that retirement actually to fund your kingdom when you go, click, retirement. Now I get to do what I want with my life, right? It's our perspective, it's our motivation, and I deliliberately am trying not to get too specific today, because these are principles that are going to be lived out in each one of our lives in different nuanced ways. And you can't live this out without constantly living in a Holy Spirit tension. I like that. Holy Spirit tension. Going to the Holy Spirit saying, this is what I have. What am I to put away for the near season needs? What am I to gift others with? What am I to put away for a little later? It's all yours. How can I use this for your kingdom? Okay? I think that's the basic idea. And the point is to all of this is we're not making, even as we do this, we're not making the money, the security, the main focus. It's I'm earning my living, I'm doing this, I'm blessing others, but still, this is freeing me up because I'm not pursuing these things with all my focus. It's freeing me up to now invest my time, my emotional energy, who I am into the kingdom and not be split in where I'm putting all my efforts. And that may or may not involve money. How much money did Jesus have, right? Last week we said that. How much money did he have? He didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet he changed the world. So I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about all the resources, all the things that God's put in your life. Okay, let's move on. I got to keep moving here. Second point is stop worrying, start trusting in God. Let's go back to Matthew here, Matthew 6, 26, and then also 28 and 32. These go together. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then hop into verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? I heard on the radio the other day that most of America is living, two-thirds of America is living paycheck to paycheck right now with what's happening with inflation, gas, everything like that. And paycheck to paycheck, you feel that stress, but usually paycheck is a week. And there is a stress that goes with that, but it's good to remember that the audience that Jesus is teaching, preaching to, actually was living paycheck 24 hours to paycheck 24 hours. When we look at the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, they were hungry, right? Because they had walked away from that daily labor and daily bread to hear Jesus teach. And so it wasn't just give us this day our daily bread, like this poetic platitude or whatever. They really were thinking, even as I sit here listening to this sermon from Jesus, where's my daily bread coming from? And so that's important to realize this. And so they're sitting there, maybe even hungry, hearing this. And Jesus says, okay, let's look around at us what's going on in creation. And he says, look at the birds of the air, right? They're sitting by the Sea of Galilee. There's probably birds flying around. And he says, these birds, they don't have barns, right? They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store up for that rainy day. Are they anxious? No, God's provided. What are they doing? Are they sitting there, oh man, all in a mess? No, they're singing praises to God all day. Isn't that cool? Like, no anxiousness, just praising God for providing. And then he also says, and this is, I'd never quite read this before, but he says, look at the grass in the fields, right? Mowed here today, mowed down tomorrow, or whatever analogy you want to say. But he actually says, God looked at the grass and said, you know what? It's just grass, but it's my grass. I created it, and I want to clothe it with something pretty, pretty cool. And so he came up with something greater even than like Solomon's garbs that he wore every day in the kingdom. And he said, I'm going to clothe the grass of the field with wild flowers. That's going to be their clothing. And that's going to really just bless the grass of the field. And so what is the point here? The point is that there's nothing in God's creation, nothing that he created that he thinks doesn't have value. Okay? And so even the small things in his creation, which we look over, he never looks over. He took the time to create it, and he's going to take the time to care for it. There's nothing worthless in God's kingdom, in God's creation. And we are, the Bible says, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. And so how much more is he going to take care of us than he does the grass, than he does the birds? We have a hard time with that sometimes. I think because the voices maybe we hear growing up, or maybe the voices around us, we don't think that we're valuable. We don't think that we have value. We don't think that God notices us, that he cares, that he sees us. And it couldn't be further from the truth. In Romans 8, let me just read you something in Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 32, it says, what shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If we ever doubted, our value, remember that God took his one and only son, the most valuable thing that he had, and he allowed him to be sacrificed for us, okay? To take care of our needs. Through him, we have forgiveness of sins. Through him, we have eternal life. Through him, we have his spirit who lives in us and helps us. And yes, he will take care of our physical needs. But more importantly, he says, even in times, if you keep reading in this passage in Romans 8, it says, there will be times, in general, he's going to take care of your needs, but there will be times when you will have lean days, where because of the gospel or because of life, you will have famine, you will have hunger, you will have lack of clothing, these sorts of things. But he said, what you will never lose is my love. And that is the greatest gift of all. And that is our greatest need of all. And he says, yeah, my children, if you're my children, I will never leave you, never forsake you. If he gave Jesus to us, how much more will he give us everything else in the kingdom? And again, we will have hard times, but God says he will work all things out together for good to those who obey and love God. We look at Jesus' life, right? He didn't have a place to lay his head. He had hard times. He went to the cross. He even thought before the cross, right? He went before God, the Father, and said, take this from me. I'm sure there was a moment in there and on the cross when he felt like in his humanity, maybe, but if I'm thinking, God, where are you? Right on the cross. What are you doing? Do you really care for me? And yet God allowed that and his love was with him. And after that, he rose him from the dead. He gave him the name that was above every name. He lifted him up, sat him in his right hand, glorified for all eternity. And so the point of this is, yes, God will provide for your needs. But the point is, too, even in the hard times, we have to remember God is for us. He's not against us. Whatever we're in, he loves us enough, if he's allowing that, to use that to mature you, to work it together for good, for your salvation, for your maturity of faith. Parents do that all the time with their children. They allow some of that tension sometimes for growth in their life. Last point for today is Matthew 6:27. And this is stop worrying, start surrendering control. Again, this is verse 27 is at the heart of this passage, and I think is the main point here. It says, "And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Jesus is saying, when we worry, we change absolutely everything. Nah, absolutely nothing. There is nothing that happens when we worry, at least nothing positive, right? So why do we worry? If it never gets anywhere, why do we worry? I came across this quote by Nick Wigmill. He's a psychiatrist. He said, "We may not be able to actually do anything about a problem, but worrying about it makes us feel like we are doing something." Can I get an amen? Anybody do that? Yeah. Why do we do it? I don't know. Maybe it'll do something. I'm doing something. I'm worrying. Okay. Not getting you anywhere. In fact, not only can it not add a single hour to your life, it can't add anything to your life. It doesn't give addition to your life. Worry gives you subtraction. Okay? It subtracts your joy. Worry takes away your joy. When you lock onto worrying, joy leaves the building every time, all right, because you get caught up in that anxiousness. Worry robs you, takes away from your health. For me, it goes straight to my gut. You can ask my wife. My gut gets weird. I start getting acid reflux. Other people, it's headaches. Other people, it's joint pain. Some people, whatever it is, it manifests itself. It's like a cancer in your body. It's a literal thing. That negative energy will eat your body up. It will. It's taking away from you. It takes away from your sleep. Sleepless nights. At the end of the sleepless night, how much further have you gotten in that situation? Probably not a whole lot further unless you spent that night in prayer. And really, it not only can't add an hour to your life, but it will eventually, if giving enough time, enough worry, could lead to an early death, take away your life, the very thing that you're hoping it won't do. So how do we surrender that control? If worry's so negative, but we have such a hard time surrendering that control, how do we actually do that? We find that in Philippians, it says, "Be not anxious about anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We might be familiar with this passage, but this passage is the key to giving up control in your life. When we go to God in prayer, what is happening? We're taking that negative worry energy, because it's a real thing, and instead of stuffing it inside and letting it ruin us and causing anxiousness, instead of going inward, we're going upward with that, all right? We're giving him our worries. We're giving him that worry, that anxiety, that negativeness. And what is he doing? He's giving you his peace back. He's saying, "Child, I hear you. Don't be anxious. I'll take care of you." But what happens is during that time, we really have to admit something that our pride doesn't want us to admit. And what is that? I don't know, all right? I don't know the best way for this to end. I may think I do, but I don't. And so the very thing I may be praying, anxious about, wanting might not be the best thing. I'm acknowledging that in this moment, God, and I'm saying, help me to see your will, or at least to trust your will. And the second thing is you're humbling your pride and you're saying, listen, even if I knew the right thing to do, the thing that I need to get to, I am powerless to make that happen without you entering into this picture. When we do that, when we admit that to God and we cast our burden on him, cast that control on him, we release that. And we're thankful, not because of the situation we're in. I wasn't thankful that my car was in the shop like 5 times in 1 week. What I was thankful for is that I served a God who was working in that situation, both in me to mature me, okay, and to get me ready to preach the sermon and anxiety in general in my life, which I need to work on. But also he was doing things in our neighborhood and he was doing things eternally, all right? I'm thankful that God sees, he cares, and he's working things out together for my good, for other people's good, for his kingdom's good through this situation. And last of all, when we do that, his peace enters in. that surpasses what we can understand, and it guards our hearts. Remember Paul, when he wrote this passage about giving our anxieties to God in prayer, he was actually under house arrest. So he's saying God's peace will guard us. And what's happening here is when we are caught in anxiety, we're being held captive by anxiety. We're being held captive by worry. And when we release that, we're released from the power of it. And now we get a new guard. And almost like Paul, I can picture Paul being chained to a guard. We're now chained to God's peace in our life, okay? That he is going to keep by us, to guard us, and to keep us from worry, to keep our eyes focused on him. When we do that, we stop worrying and we start living for the kingdom of God. To close today, I want to do something and just take you through some questions. And I'm going to ask them one by one, and I want you to just think through them prayerfully with the Holy Spirit. Just think through these questions. I'm going to go one after another, maybe just a minute apiece, but stay with me, okay? If you need to close your eyes, do that to focus. Don't fall asleep on me. This is like the big takeaway for the morning, all right? So here we go. So first question, what is the thing that causes you to worry? The thing that you are right now trying to control. What is the thing that you are worried about right now that's causing you anxiety that you're trying to control? Second question. How has worrying and trying to control that situation working out for you? How's it working out? With the truth of this passage that life is more than this situation, ask God, what are you doing in this situation, and how can I join you in it? Next, believing that God is good, that he sees you, that he cares for you, and this is actually a statement I'd ask you to do right now, is believe that God is good, that he sees you, he cares for you, and will work all things together for you if you obey him and love him through this situation. Just sit in that truth. And lastly, I would ask you to admit to him that you don't know what's best. You can't make it happen. Give control over to God and thank him both for owning and controlling this challenge. And then take the peace that he's promised to guard you from worry. We have the last slide with all of it at one spot. Okay, the last thing on here is to remember that, guess what? That worry of that situation is probably going to knock on your door again, maybe after you leave here, most likely. Repeat the process, all right? This is an ongoing transformation of your mind, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is a daily thing. This sometimes is an hourly thing. But I wrote this up here. If you want to take a picture of it to take with you, if you're like me, I literally worked through this with my situation. It was super helpful, and it really changed the way I saw things and allowed me to stop worrying and start living for the kingdom. So let me pray for you as we leave, or as we move on in the service at least. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We are an anxious people, I think, in our culture. I think it's just humanity. It's our nature to be worried, to be focused on things that are outside your kingdom, to lose perspective. We admit that. We ask for forgiveness for that. We ask for a refocus. Lord, help us to really come back to the truths of your word that we learned today. Truths that will free us up. Lord, we want to be people who are fruitful for your kingdom. We want to be people who are not hoarding up, not distracted by securities or saving up for them or being anxious about them. We want to be anxious-free people who live for your kingdom. Help us to do that, Lord. We really need your help in that, and we pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.